We sing that song, I Fix My Eyes Upon You. I don't know if y'all are the same as I am, but you know, one of the things I love about coming to the church and coming to be with the church, which is us, not the building, is that it's helpful for me to keep my eyes fixed on Christ, because I don't know if you're like me, but man, it is really hard to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus when we are pressed by all the things of this world, amen? So it's just such a good thing to be able to come and to really be reminded of that, that we are to fix our eyes upon Jesus, regardless of what it is that he has, regardless of what has come into our lives in this week. I already said it once, but hey, if this is your first time here at Central Christian, we're super glad that you're here. Pray and hope that you feel connected into this body. You may wonder what was going on prior to this service. If you don't know about that, we typically have every week from 9:45 to 10:45, kind of some classes called Gospel Life Encounter. If you haven't participated in those yet, we really encourage you to do that, because it's a really easy way for you to get connected into the body, to find deepening life with Jesus and to meet some people. And so if you haven't done that yet, I really encourage you after the service, or you want to know more information about that, after the service, check it out at the Info Central. We've got a lot of information there. I would love to just talk with you if this is your first time with us here at Central. I've got a gift for you that I'd like to give to you, and I will be outside at Info Central right after the service as well. So I really want to encourage you towards that. Hey, listen, we've got a lot of exciting things coming up here in the next few weeks. One of those things is something I am super, super pumped about, and it is an opportunity for all of you ladies. If you've been around Central for a while, you know that historically we've had a really thriving, deep women's ministry, and we've gone through seasons where that's been a little stronger and seasons where it hasn't been as strong. Well, one of the things that we knew was going to happen is when we launched the Gospel Life Encounter, that the next kind of piece for us to really engage was to really deepen our women's and men's ministry, where we just have spaces where we can walk with one another, mentor one another, and really engage in that. And so really this fall, we're going to launch our kind of first women's event. It's a women's kind of retreat that we're going to be doing coming up on November 8th. And it's going to be on at C3 building. I was just making sure I got the date right, because I had 8th in my head, but just wanted to make sure. November 8th in the C3 building, and it's just an evening for ladies. So if you're 18 or over, anywhere over, like, doesn't matter. We want you to be in that space. It's a great place that's just going to be for you. My wife, Karen, is going to be helping lead that with Shelly Merritt and some others. And it's just meant to be a time for you ladies to connect with other women in the church. And so if you don't have that marked on your calendars, mark that on your calendars again in November 8th. It's going to be from 6 to 9, I believe. And the information is going to be in your bulletin. You can register online. But we really, really encourage you to be a part of that, because this is going to be kind of a launch for what we hope to see happen in women's ministries moving forward. And then we've got some things coming up in the late fall, hopefully for some men's things as well. So just a really important thing is there for you to kind of keep on your calendars and get set aside. Also, if you are the age of 55 or older, we've got an event for you coming up. It's an annual event we've done for years. It's a mealtime just to connect people that are of that age range together in community. Our encouragers put that on. It's a great opportunity. That's going to be Friday, November 1st at 6:30 p.m. in our central court. It's free. All you need to do is let them know you're there. So if you're 55 or over, that's for you. And so another great opportunity. And then lastly, this, if you've been worshiping with us for the past few months, or maybe you've been with us for a year or two, and you've just kind of been trying to figure out whether or not you want to make this your church home, or kind of what that looks like. Maybe you're not even sure what that does look like. We've got an opportunity coming up again in November called our Next Step class. This is really our membership class. And if you're not familiar with membership, I say this every time we talk about our membership class, Next Step. It's not membership to a country club. This is us helping you know what it looks like to be a member of the body of Christ in this place. Because if you know Jesus, if you put your faith in Jesus, You're already a member of the body. We are just trying to help you know how that fits in here with us locally in this expression of the body. And so if you're thinking about that, you wanna know what it looks like to join in partnership with us here at the church as we move towards deepening our relationships with Christ and engaging the world for the gospel, this is a great opportunity to get more information about that. The first class is November 3rd. We've got two classes and it starts at 9:45. If you're interested in that, you can sign up out in the lobby after the service. At the table that says next steps on it. And you can also register online for that as well. With all that said, I want to jump into our text for today. Jason, one of our elders, is going to read for us. We continue to be in the book of Luke, reading through the Beatitudes. And so if you would stand with me out of respect for God's word. And Jason's going to read Luke chapter 6, verse 20 through 26 this morning.
Good morning. Luke 6, 20 through 26. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets." Church, these are the words of the Lord.
Thanks, Jason. You may be seated. Pray with me. Father, we are thankful for this morning. We're thankful for the opportunity that we have to gather and just be reminded that you are King over all. You are our hope, our salvation. You are the one who has restored us. Father, you've brought us into your family. And now we, as the people of God, have an opportunity to sit underneath your word and be shaped and formed by it. Not by the things that I say, but hopefully by the things that our King says, by your Spirit. And so, Father, for your church, those that know you in this room, I pray that you would help our eyes to be open and our ears to be open to see whatever it is that you would have for us. Father, if there's people in this room that don't know you, and they're here just checking things out, Lord, I just pray that you would just help them to have their eyes opened as well, that they would see you clearly for the first time, maybe. And Lord, that maybe they've got some questions, maybe they're confused about something, maybe they've just gone through a hard time, maybe someone drug them here, and they don't even want to be here. And nonetheless, Father, we believe that you've brought them here this morning for a reason, and we believe that your word is powerful. And so I just pray, Lord, that in all of the things that we talk about in the next few minutes, that you would use them for everybody in this space, and that your Spirit would lead us to truth in a way that only he can. And we ask that you would be blessed, ask that you would give us your favor, and we pray all of these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen. So we come to our text this morning, and if you've been with us the past few weeks, you know that we have been in the Beatitudes, which is this a list of blessings and woes for the past 2 weeks. This is the last week we're gonna be in the Beatitudes. We're gonna kind of hunker down in the idea of blessed are those who mourn. The idea of kind of blessed are those who, when people revile you, that's gonna come later in the book of Luke, so we're actually gonna move past that and go on in the book of Luke as we continue on in this sermon series. And so I want to encourage you to be here next week as we talk about loving our enemies and what that looks like. But today, we get to talk about a topic everybody loves, which is mourning and weeping. We all love that, right? Like, we love this topic. Like, it's our favorite topic to discuss. In fact, it's interesting when you think about this idea of mourning and weeping, because most of us, at least in this country, we spend most of our lives trying to figure out how to avoid mourning and weeping. And not only do we try to figure out how to avoid mourning and weeping, when we are faced with it, it makes us uncomfortable, doesn't it? Like, when we know someone who has lost a loved one and they're grieving, we kind of go, well, I don't really know what to do. Do I just stand here? Do I say stuff? Like, we try to avoid mourning and weeping. We try to avoid everything and anything that makes us mourn or weep. That's who we are. That's what we try to drive towards. And what's interesting in this text is Jesus is actually pointing us to this idea of mourning and weeping. And I think we're gonna be a little bit careful here, because my guess is some in this church have grown up in a church where you felt like, man, the people of God need to stop being sorrowful. Like, I don't know if you've ever experienced that. I've had friends who didn't know Jesus. As I've tried to share with them the good news of Jesus Christ, they've literally said, like, how is this good news? All the Christians I know, except for you, are sad people, right? And so some of us have experienced church that way. Some of us experienced faith that way. And I think there's people that would even defend that that's what we're supposed to be. I mean, after all, Jesus was a man of sorrows, right? And so we get this idea that we're sometimes supposed to walk around with ashes over our head all the time. And then some people say, no, we're never to be talking about mourning. In fact, we're supposed to swing the opposite direction, which is we're supposed to be happy and joyful and excited all the time and entertain people. And this should be super fun and great to be here. And that's true too. The fact of the matter is, I believe that we're supposed to be both and, not either or. And yet oftentimes our churches look either or, don't they? And so what's interesting is that, again, we're brought to this space and Jesus is coming to tell us something that none of us really has to talk about. And honestly, I don't believe that what Jesus wants is for us to be sad people. I don't believe that's his intent. I believe deeply that the good news, for it to be good news, isn't something that makes us sad people. But then we have to ask the question, like, what is he talking about then? Like, what's his point here? Well, my prayer is for us today is that we walk out of this space understanding a little deeper what Jesus is calling us to in regards to weeping, in regards to mourning. And so let's just jump into this text. In essence, we see that Jesus, right off the bat, he says that, listen, if you want to be blessed by God, in other words, and he forms what that blessing looks like, if you want to be blessed by God with laughter, then you need to be a person who weeps, right? Backwards, isn't it? To weep is to laugh. That's what it looks like in the scripture. That's what it looks like in Jesus's kind of kingdom, is if you want to laugh, you've got to weep first. Again, it seems so backward to us. Like, what does this practically mean? Well, here's what I know it doesn't mean. I know that Jesus doesn't mean for us to be a people who walk around looking at the glass as always half empty. Amen? Have you ever met someone like that? Like, they just kind of suck the life out of everything. Like, there's just, everything is always bad. Their focus is on the negative. It's always hard. And you want to always go be like, hey, but there's some good stuff here too, right? Like, we know that Jesus' intent here is not to make us all be that kind of a person where the glass is always half empty and it's never half full and we're always pessimistic and we're always sorrowful and we're always walking around sad with kind of our heads down looking at the floor. That's not what I believe Jesus is saying. And part of the reason why is because when he says the curse, woe to you who laugh, I don't think he's talking about people who want to go to birthday parties, right? Like, just think about that. Like, do you really think that Jesus is cursing people who enjoy life, who enjoy birthday parties, who enjoy laughter, who enjoy a good joke, who enjoy being together? Like, listen, if that's the case, me and my family are in a lot of trouble because we laughed a lot this weekend when we were in Missouri. Like, we just laughed a lot. Like, it was a great time. And we enjoyed each other's company. And we told jokes and we did all kinds of things. Listen, that's not what Jesus has in mind. And so for us to get to the understanding of what are we supposed to be mourning about, there's one key piece that we need to be very, very mindful of when we think about this. And here's the key piece. Think about what Jesus has said in this entire text. And think about how he's framed it. There's a contrast always, isn't there? And it's not just the contrast of the poor and the rich. There's a temporal contrast, isn't there, right? Blessed are those who are poor now, for theirs will be the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn now, for they shall weep. Blessed are, or cursed are those, or woe are those who laugh now, for they will mourn. Like, there is a temporal thing here. In scripture, what we call this is to be eschatology, that this is a text that is pointing us towards something very, very specific. When Jesus is talking about us mourning, he's not necessarily talking about that day-to-day life of birthday parties or grieving, as hard as those things are. Jesus is pointing at us and wants us, our eyes to be fixed on the end of days. The Jews of those that day would have thought called this the day of the Lord. If you've read through the Old Testament, you see it all the time. The day of the Lord, the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord, it's coming. And in their minds, the day of the Lord was the day where the Lord, the King of Kings, would come and he would firmly plant his foot upon this world and he would establish his kingdom once and for all. And in their minds, Israel would then be set on top of everyone else. Jesus is pointing us to look to the end of times. And that's why he's giving us this constant contrast. This is a view, a state of the mind. And he has this very particular day in mind when he's talking about these things. It is a day that Jesus talks about in other places, a day that will come like a thief in the night. A moment that nobody in this room, nobody in history knows when it's gonna happen, but everybody in this room will experience. And everybody in this room and everybody in this world is called to be prepared for that day. Now just think about that. It's a day that nobody knows when it's coming, and it's a day that Jesus is calling everybody to be prepared for, like a thief in the night. Now, here's the thing. If I were to look at you all and I were to tell you all individually and say, okay, here's the thing. Sometime in the next 7 days, somebody is gonna break into your home at night, heavily armed, and rob you blind. That's an exciting thing, right? But here's the thing, if I told you that was gonna happen and that was gonna be a fact, I think you would prepare for it, right? Some of you would get like 15 cans of mace and put them in your bed next to you. Some of you would load your shotgun or whatever gun you have in the house. Some of you would sleep in your panicking room. Some of you would move and take everything with you, right? Some of you, and only some of you are gonna know this reference, but some of you would go all like Home Alone style and like booby trap the snot out of your house, right? And have you ever seen that movie? Like, I don't understand why he does that, because the damage that he causes to the house would probably be more expensive than just letting those people rob him. Nonetheless, right? Like, I don't know how you would prepare, but if you genuinely believe that someone was gonna come rob you blind, here's what I know you wouldn't do. I know you wouldn't go home and just pretend like everything's normal and get in bed at night and pull the covers up, turn the lights on, and go to sleep in peace. You wouldn't just try to convince yourself that's not happening. You wouldn't just try to convince yourself, no, man, like all is good, all is well, like it's all fine. But isn't that what we do? Isn't that what the world does? See, this is the point of what Jesus is getting at. Jesus is getting at the point that for many people in the world right now, like you're busy laughing, going about your days, thinking that this is all you have. But there's another day coming. And for some, when you come face to face with the king, when you come face to face with the judge, all of your laughter that you had in this time is gonna turn to mourning. Be prepared. But the message of the world that we live in is full of this idea that, man, like everything is about now. You're fine. Laugh, drink, be merry, entertain yourself. Build your 401k. You can fix it. You can make your life better. You can do everything in this world to avoid weeping. Like that's the goal. And the temptation for us, even as believers, is to buy into this lie and actually begin to believe it by the way we live our lives. Jesus is saying, if you do this, if you think of things in this way, you might find yourself laughing now. But that day, whether it comes tomorrow or whether it comes 1,000 years from now, you might actually find yourself mourning. That's his concern. That's what Jesus is pointing us to. And we need to keep that in view when we ask the question, what are we supposed to mourn about? And we look at scripture, there's three primary categories that we see the people of God mourning over a variety of things. Here's those categories. One, we see the people in scripture mourning for the dead, both physically and spiritually. We see people mourning over sin and its effects. We see people mourning over a lack of God's presence with his people. Number one, we see people mourning, and we are to weep for the dead. Listen, I think when it comes to physical death, we all get it. We all understand that physical death is heartbreaking. Like if you've ever walked through it, you know what I'm talking about. If you've ever walked with someone through it, you know what I'm talking about. That when someone loses a loved one, like that grief is real. That grief is deep. And just very practically, from the church's perspective, we are to enter into that grief. We're not supposed to stand at a distance, even though that makes us uncomfortable, and doesn't it? Like sometimes we just don't know what to say. Here's the thing, you're not supposed to say anything. Like, you're supposed to enter into the grief. You're not supposed to offer them spiritual words of wisdom. You're not supposed to try to take the grief away. You're not supposed to try to encourage them to make it go all away. You are supposed to be present and grieve with them, and not for a week. Because if you've walked through that, you know that the grief lasts for a long time. We're to carry that burden with one another, and we are to enter into that weeping. As much as it makes us uncomfortable, we all understand physical death is brutally difficult. And it causes grief in all of us. But there's another kind of death that is also just as important and just as worthy of our weeping, and it's spiritual death, isn't it? See, for those that are spiritually dead, we believe, we know that if they die physically in that state, that when they stand before Christ, they won't be laughing. And that should grieve our hearts. Jesus did this in Matthew 23, verse 37. We see Jesus lamenting over the people of Israel. He says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered you, your children, together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing." See, Jesus sees the people of Jerusalem, and he's looking at him, he's going like, "You're spiritually dead. I want to bring you in. I want to protect you." He's lamenting over him. He's like, "But you're not willing. You keep pushing me away. You keep, no matter how many times I come to you, no matter how many times I send the prophets, you keep saying no." Jesus is lamenting over it because he knows. And it's not just the people of Israel, it's the people beyond Israel, because he knows that all of us, everybody in this world that has ever been born except for Jesus Christ, has been born condemned. We don't like that. That's hard for us to hear, but all of us have been born condemned. We've all been born, not because you rejected Jesus, because by your very nature, you reject God. That's the reality of this. And that's a hard reality. But at the end of the day, and I mean at the end of the day, like a long time, when ages are gone and eternity begins, we will all be face to face with Jesus. All of us will. But here's the thing. It's not hopeless, is it? See, even though we stand condemned, like, God did not leave us in that spot. Like, he sent Jesus, right? Like, he sent Jesus for us. And so even for us, if you've lost a loved one and you know that they know Jesus, what's the scripture say? We grieve, but we don't grieve as a people without hope, do we? Why? Because all of your mourning, all of it, the second that you two pass and you stand there before the judgment seat of Christ and you see that loved one, what happens to your mourning? Joy. Laughter. There they are. Right? Like, your mourning will be turned to laughter. And for those people that you know that don't know Jesus, like, here's the thing, like, you are to mourn for them. You're to look at them and you're to see it and you're to weep over those who are spiritually dead. And listen, I get it, like, it's easier for us to just turn a blind eye, isn't it? Just pretend they're not around. To just pretend that everything will work out okay for them if I just mind my own business. And we get desensitized to the fact that every day we're walking next to people and with people who are spiritually dead. And if they meet physical death in that moment, their laughter will not turn. It will be mourning. Do we care? And here's the deal. As uncomfortable as it is for us to look at someone who doesn't know Jesus and mourn over that reality, if we love them well and we share the gospel and by God's grace they turn, and as he says, they're willing to give themselves to Jesus, will we not laugh? I mean, that's what the scripture says, that when one sinner turns to Christ, what happens in heaven? Rejoicing. Rejoicing. You wanna be a part of that? Like, that's the reality for it. And here's something I want to say real quick. If you're in this room and you don't know Christ and you get tired of people that you know and that you love constantly trying to talk to you about Jesus, constantly trying to get you to church, constantly trying to share Jesus, and you see them, listen, here's what I'm just telling you. See that as love. They're mourning over what they believe to be true about who you are and where you're at. And they don't want you to stand before the judgment of Christ spiritually dead. They're mourning over you. At least see their hearts of love towards you. See, we're supposed to enter into mourning in some respects, especially when we think about the fact that there is a day coming. Amen? There's a day coming. It leads us to the second piece. We are to not only weep for the dead, but we are to weep for sin and its effects. Throughout Scripture, when God's people come face to face with their sin and their spiritual deadness, they weep over it. Not always, but oftentimes they weep over it. There's a story in the Old Testament when Josiah becomes king of Israel, and he begins to reform the religious state of Israel. And he goes into the temple and he finds the book of the law, or the priests find the book of the law, and they read it. And when they read it, they begin to mourn and weep because they realize how far they've gone. And listen, I'm gonna talk to us as believers in this space. I know we don't like to talk about our sin. And I know we don't like to be confronted with our sin. But the fact of the matter is we are a people who are supposed to weep over sin. We're never to be content with it because we understand the destructive nature of it. We're to examine ourselves. We're allowed to call the Holy Spirit to shine and to let us see that sin that is in us. And here's what I will tell you. And this is such an important part. If we as believers are willing to mourn our sin, you will find laughter when you are confronted with the ridiculous grace of God. Isn't it fascinating that even with that, we will run away from our sins, we'll try to hide our faces from our own sin, and then when it does come get brought to light, what do we oftentimes want to do? Run away from God because we feel bad. Church, look at your sin, weep over your sin, run to Jesus and find the laughter that he's called you to. If you're not a believer, here's what I would say, is that you can spend your whole life pretending like nothing's wrong, never being willing to recognize the sin that is in you, never being willing to recognize the sin that is taking place in your life and in your heart. And here's what you will find. You will find yourself one day standing before the throne of God, and all of the laughter that you've tried to pursue will be turned to weeping. And we need to be willing to look at that and recognize it. Secondly, in this regard, not only do we look at our sin, but we need to look at its effects. And this one's a little bit harder for us. We don't like to look at hard things, do we? We don't like to look into the difficulties of hardship and the effects of sin. Our entire world tries to do everything that it possibly can to insulate itself from the reality of brokenness. We hide ourselves away in our comforts, in our security, in our freedom, in our wealth. Only giving passing moments of attention to the effects and the hardships of sin when we have absolutely no choice. When we're watching a football game and someone plasters it in front of us and we're forced to look at it. All right, here's the thing. It's hard to be confronted with the brokenness of sin in this world, isn't it? It should make us weep. Brothers and sisters, it's hard to be confronted with babies that are tied to their cribs in orphanages. It's hard. It's hard to look into the face of someone who's suffered abuse or hurt. It's hard to be confronted with a 10-year-old girl who's being trafficked. It's hard to be confronted, as I was even this morning, with someone from Kashmir who was coming and pleading for the church to be a part as she's telling all the things that have happened in her country to people she's known. It's hard to see those things. And our natural tendency is to look away and pretend like it's not there. And Jesus is calling us to look at it and mourn, because it's the brokenness of sin, isn't it? Wreaking havoc in the lives of people. We've been called to look into that stuff and to mourn. And here's what I know. And here's what I deeply believe. And church, hear me. And if you want practical application in regards to sermons, here it is. As much as you might want to look away from those hard moments, as much as you might want to look away and not weep and pretend like everything is okay, here's what I genuinely believe to be true, that if you look at them and you weep with them and you weep at them, then the Spirit of God is going to call you into them. And you say, but I don't want to. But here's what you will rob yourself of. You will rob yourself of the opportunity of seeing the miraculous work of God bringing the kingdom into those broken spaces and seeing all that mourning turned to laughter. You'll rob yourself of the opportunity to see the orphan find a home. You'll rob yourself of the opportunity to see God take that 10-year-old girl and put her into somewhere safe where she can begin to flourish and blossom and play and be a kid. That's the kingdom of God. And if we step into those moments, brothers and sisters, this is the mourning that will be turned to laughter. And not only that, but we get to long for the day when all of it is taken away, amen? So this is what Jesus is pointing us to. He's like, mourn over sin, mourn over the effects of sin. Find laughter when you see God work. I think we're robbing ourselves of being able to see that. This text has nothing to do with birthday parties and jokes and fun. See, we can have joy, but we can also look at the hard things and weep the way Jesus would have wept. In fact, the way Jesus did weep. We're also to weep over the lack of his presence. I'm not gonna spend a ton of time on this because we talked about it last week, but I think this is such an important piece. Like, we're made for it. And I said this last week, we're made for the presence of God, whether you wanna admit that or not. Like, you and I are made for it. And if you're a believer in this room, Jesus died so that you could be reconciled to dwell with Christ. And I simply would pose the question to you this, do you take advantage of it? Do you ignore the presence of God that you have the opportunity to enter into as a believer in Jesus? Like, do you labor and pursue for the presence of God in your prayers, in your time in the Word, in your time in the church, or you just say, yay, I've been saved and all is well? See, what we should look at is we should look at our lives and say, man, Jesus isn't present enough. God isn't present enough. And I mourn over that. And the more that you are caused to mourn, the more you will begin to pursue. And guess what you will find? More of him. That's what you will find. And so I encourage you, Christian, I encourage you, brother and sister in Christ, to pursue Christ, to pursue his presence. But I also want to speak to those in this room who don't know Christ. Those of you who might say, well, I don't know him and I don't want to give myself over to him. He needs to prove himself to me. He needs to show himself to me more. He needs to let me know more about who he is. Here's what I would simply say. What more do you need to know about his character than the fact that he was willing to die for you? Like, what more do you need to know? Like, what greater thing is there than someone who had said, you're here, I'm here, I want you with me, and so I'm gonna send my son to die to get you there. Like, I look at a baby, and I'm fascinated by the fact that a baby doesn't know anything about their parents. He doesn't know what they know. He doesn't know what they don't know. He doesn't know about their character. All a baby loves is the presence of mom and dad. And you take away the presence of that mom and dad, and what happens to the baby? He weeps. He doesn't even know why. Because he's built to be in the presence of his mom and his dad. We are built to be in the presence of the Father. And you can long for all kinds of things in this world, and you can ignore that all you want for your entire life, and you can recognize that there's a hole in you, and you can try to fill it with all kinds of stuff, with all kinds of entertainment, with all kinds of material wealth, with all kinds of relationship, and you can do that all the time. And guess what you will find? Where all the laughter you find in this world, when you come face to face with him, you will mourn. Because you will find that the one thing that you needed was the presence of the King, and now you will never be able to have it again. And listen, I would just say this. If you don't believe me, just open your eyes to the world we live in. I watch it all the time. You do too. You see movie stars and celebrities pursuing all kinds of things, pursuing all kinds of wealth, and they laugh on the outside and everything looks good. And at the end of the day, they end up falling into despair and addiction and broken marriages and relationships and sorrow, sometimes suicide. Why? Because they're trying to convince themselves this is all that matters, and if I get enough, I'll be happy. Woe to you who laugh now. That's not the pursuit we were made for. But if you mourn over the lack of God's presence now, you will find it. And not only will you find it more and more every day that you pursue it in this world, but you will find it in its fullness the day that we stand before him. We sang about it, didn't we? It is well with my soul. Oh, we long for the day where faith is made sight. For Christians, that's a good day. For Christians, when Jesus pierces the sky, we will stand in confidence with our arms raised high. Come on. We'll laugh at that day. We'll be excited for that day. But for all of those in this world that laughed, that will be a day of mourning. So here's what I want to do. We're going to end our service a little bit different than we typically do. We're going to move into a communion time. And then after that, Sean is going to lead us in a time of just singing. And here's what I would ask for you to do. And I don't tend to do this every week, but I think this is an important time. And I think this is an important text. If you're in this room and you don't know Jesus, if you're in this room and you've never put your faith in Jesus, you think, man, like this world is all that I've got. It doesn't matter. Like that day is coming. Listen, it doesn't matter what you think. Jesus said this day is coming, not Darren. Jesus said this day is coming, not the church, not your mom, not your dad, not your brother, not your friends who are pleading with you. Jesus is telling you this day is coming. And either he is a liar and he died for nothing, or he's right. And if you don't know Christ, and I know this may seem hard, but I say it out of love, it doesn't matter how much laughter you find in this world, there will be a day where it will end. And you will find yourself mourning, going, why didn't I come to Christ when I had the chance? And I'm telling you this morning, I'm pleading with you this morning, turn to Christ and find joy everlasting. Find a laughter that will not end. Find a hope that will not end. Find a purpose in Christ. Recognize your sin and mourn over it and find forgiveness. Recognize your spiritual death, your spiritual death, and mourn over it and find spiritual life in Christ as he grants it through his Spirit. Come to Christ. Come to Jesus. There's a thief coming. Are you pretending all's well? Because today you might walk out of this space, and I don't say this out of fear, but it's a fact. You may walk out of this room and you might find that you're standing face to face with Jesus. And I don't know what's brought you here today. I don't. But that day's coming for all of us. And you can push it off all you want, but that day could be today for you. And I encourage you not to push it any further. It might be 10 years. You might say, I'll do it later. Don't take that risk. Not to mention the fact that the scripture is clear that if the Spirit of God is speaking to you, that if you refuse him today, you might harden your heart to his voice. Like Jesus, are you willing, like he says in that text, he's crying that you would be willing to come to him. So as we take communion here a moment, if that's your heart, we're going to have an extended time of invitation. And as the body of Christ comes to these tables, we're going to have prayer warriors, prayer counselors, pastors, elders present up front to talk with you. Don't let today go by. And listen, if you are a believer in this space, this isn't a time for you to just ignore what's being said here. Because as we sing, I would encourage you to ask this question. Are you busy running away from mourning, trying to find laughter in this place to where you're actually missing the laughter that you could engage in as you see Christ deliver people from sin, as you see Christ deliver people from the effects of sin, as you see Christ deliver from the effects of sin in your life? This is what he's calling you to. But you won't get there until you know you have the need, right? So church, for you who have put your faith in Christ, I simply ask that question. Are you busy running away from weeping because it's uncomfortable? I call you to ponder that. I call you to ponder the question, have you turned your eyes away from a broken world? Because it's sad. It is sad. But Christ has given the church to enter into that brokenness and see the kingdom come. Amen? And the call is for us all to be a part of that. So we're gonna take a time of communion. And this isn't a sorrowful time, it's a reflective time. It's a time to reflect on the reality that our King is a good King, amen? He's a restoring King. He's a creating King. He's a reconciling King, and he's done it all through the blood that is represented by this juice and the body that is represented by this bread. He died. He broke himself. He allowed himself to be broken for you, that you wouldn't have to. That while we will all face a physical death, we do not all have to face a spiritual one. Celebrate that. Take joy in that. Rest in that as you come to this table this morning. If you don't know Christ, consider what he has done for you. Father, the truth of the matter is that none of us like to mourn. We don't. It's not something we long for. It's not something we look towards. And yet, your Son has told us that we would be blessed if we enter into that. And I believe it's because we recognize that this world is broken. And we recognize the sin in this world. We recognize the death in this world. We recognize the effects of sin in this world. And you've called us to have your heart to look at that with eyes wide open and to have compassion and to have mercy and to have grace and be willing to step out of our comfort, to be willing to step out of our houses and our homes and our wealth and our material possessions and all the things that bring us joy and laughter and bring the kingdom of God to others. Father, I pray that you would help us to have that heart. And I pray, Father, that even as we stand here this morning and we come to this table, that you would help us to see that it's because you were willing to do that for us. Because you lamented over our lostness. And you came out of love to die for the world. We would not have to be condemned. What a glorious reality. Help us to have the same heart you do. Father, I want to pray for those in this space this morning that don't know you. Father, all of their assumptions, all the questions, I pray that you would give them a boldness to come and to just cast their faith upon you. I pray that they would be willing to come to you this morning, not to wait. If there's any doubt, that they don't have salvation in you, may this morning be the end of that doubt. Father, we thank you for the privilege we have to give as we come to this table because of the work that you've done. Father, I pray that you bless our offerings. pray these things in your name. As you continue to meditate, I want to invite our pastors, our elders, prayer counselors, if you would just come up to the front and go ahead and come on up now and just be prepared and just be ready. And if you want prayer, you want to talk to somebody, as the rest of the congregation gets up and moves and goes to the various tables around the room to take communion, we want to invite you to come and get prayer. We want to invite you to come and talk to someone. We'd love to just walk with this with you. And so I want to encourage you to do that. And then Sean will lead us into a song of worship as we close our time this morning.
Jesus said to Zacchaeus, hurry, come down, for I must stay as a guest in your house. Money you've stolen, trusted away, that ever only fails to bring prosperity. Lord, my heart is like Zacchaeus, trusting in lesser things. How can I put safe distance to hide in my sin, but just like Zacchaeus, you speak out to me, dear sinner. The King of creation, born in a trough, a blue-collar worker than a homeless rabbi, save me by silently giving his life. A blue-collar worker than a homeless rabbi, save me by silently giving his life. Lord, my heart is like Zacchaeus. I'm learning a better way. How could I, a poor sinner, loved by my Savior, withhold what you've given to me? 'Cause you loved your
Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are not what we expected. Lord, you came in weakness and poverty. Lord, you came with joy. And the people who surrounded you were those who knew they were sick, that they needed a doctor. And it overjoyed you to give yourself to them. You did not withhold yourself from those who cried out your name to be healed. Lord, thank you for all those this morning. As we cry out to you from a place in need of our hearts, you never turn us away. Thank you, Jesus, that you meet us where we are. Amen. As we close our time together, I'd like to read Aaron's blessing, number 6 over you, as our benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Y'all have a good morning.